The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 through 12. Allow me to read the words. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Amen. God said to Abraham, who was staying in Haran, "Leave your country, your relatives, in your father's house, and go to the land I will show you." And when Abraham arrived in the land of Canaan, God promised, "To your descendants I will give this land." That promise was fulfilled nearly 700 years later. To fulfill that promise, God first sent Joseph to Egypt, had Jacob's family move to Egypt, made the Israelites endure slavery for 400 years, and then live in the wilderness for 40 years after the Exodus. The number of Israelites that were heads of households aged 20 or older that had left Egypt was over 600,000. And they consisted of 12 tribes. There were large tribes and small tribes. God told Moses in advance how the descendants of Israel would occupy the land of Canaan. This is Numbers chapter 26, verses 52 to 56. The Lord said to Moses, "The land is to be allotted to them as an inheritance based on the number of names. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group, a smaller one. Each is to receive its inheritance according to the number of those listed. Be sure that the land is distributed by lot. What each group inherits will be according to the names for its ancestral tribe. Each inheritance is to be distributed by lot among the larger and smaller groups." The method by which God allowed each tribe of the Israelites to take possession of the land of Canaan as their inheritance was through drawing lots. Moses had already selected 12 leaders, one from each tribe of Israel, and scouted the land of Canaan for 40 days. So they would have drawn a rough map of the entire land of Canaan and then drawn lots to determine the land for each tribe. Then all of the tribes together waged a big war to take over the entire land, and then each tribe went to the land that they had been given by lot and waged a smaller war with the people living there and took possession of that land. What is important is that the descendants of Israel did not decide on their own which land each tribe would occupy, but cast lots. If the distribution of the land of Canaan had been decided according to power, the tribe of Judah, which had the largest number of people, would have undoubtedly chosen the plains of Jezreel. This is because the area located in the north of Israel and southwest of the Lake of Galilee was where Naboth's vineyard was located and was the most fertile agricultural area in Israel. However, God had the tribe of Judah draw lots for a place below where Jerusalem was located, which was the most barren land in Israel, mostly a desolate wilderness and mostly mountainous. If among the tribes of Israel, the tribes that had a slightly larger population, or the tribes that were thought to have greater influence, had fought each other to choose the place they seemed a little better, they might not have been able to occupy the land of Canaan. But God had them cast lots. So it could not be said that the land each tribe occupied was unfair, because God had given it to them as an inheritance. This is because the fact that they were able to escape from slavery in Egypt, reach the land of Canaan, and take possession of the land was entirely the result of God's abundant grace and mercy and work. However, only one tribe, the tribe of Dan, rebelled against God's decision to cast lots. The place where they first cast lots was west of Jerusalem in the Mediterranean area. To the east of that region were the lands of the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Judah. The problem was that the Philistines had established themselves in the southern part of that area. The tribe of Dan was scared and thought they would not be able to take over the land. In the end, rather than asking God for help on how to take over that land, the tribe of Dan sent spies on their own to find out about other lands. So the land they found on their own was the Laish region in the northernmost part of Israel under Mount Hermon. How they went against God's will is detailed in Judges chapter 18. In fact, among the 12 tribes of Israel that came out of Egypt, the tribe with the largest population was the tribe of Judah, followed by the tribe of Dan. However, the Jebusites occupied Jerusalem, and it seemed almost impossible to take over them. When Israel completely took over Jerusalem, it was during David's reign, about 400 years after the Israelites reached the land of Canaan. If the tribe of Dan had asked God for help, God would have clearly told them how to take over the land. But they didn't seek help. After that, the tribe gradually disappeared from Israel and became a forgotten tribe. In chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, there are 12 tribes of people sealed by God, but the tribe of Dan is not included. They had to consider the land God gave them as their inheritance, cherish it, and obey God's words, but the tribe of Dan did not do so. Psalm 16 is a poem written by David. In this psalm, David confesses the following. This is Psalm 16, verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. When the descendants of Israel came out of Egypt and were distributed the land they were to occupy by drawing lots, they did not allocate it to the people of the tribe of Levi. This was why. This is Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. The reason God did not let the Levites be distributed the land was because God became their portion and inheritance. As we already know, David was not from the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah. So naturally, there was land belonging to the tribe of Judah. And David was the king of Israel. So the entire territory of Israel was no different from his. He was a powerful monarch, and the star on the current Israeli flag is the Star of David. The era during which he ruled was the most prosperous period in the entire history of Israel. However, David does not say the entire land of Israel is his inheritance and his portion. He confesses that God is the one who protects his portion. In other words, David does not think of himself as the king of Israel, but rather thinks that God is the king of Israel. And it is like confessing that he is a steward. And David goes on to confess the following. This is Psalm 16, verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. David confesses that the land he received as an inheritance is Israel, is a true joy to him. This is because God provided the land by measuring it with a line. So David did not try to make the territory of Israel, the land he ruled, to be doubled or tripled from its current size. He didn't complain about why he couldn't build a great empire and become an emperor beyond being a king. He confesses that the territory that God has measured with a line is sufficient and is a subject of gratitude. God gave the land of Canaan as an inheritance to each tribe of Israel that came out of Egypt. However, God did not give the land as an inheritance to the tribe of Levi because God was their portion and inheritance. Today's passage says that we are God's inheritance. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God chose us before the creation of the world to become his children and to receive redemption or forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We say to non-believers, God chose us before we were created, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for us by shedding the blood we should have shed, so that we are eternally forgiven and become citizens of God's kingdom. When we say this to them, they may smile and nod their heads, but inside they may be thinking, this person is out of his mind. It's fortunate that I don't go to church and believe in this stuff. I'm not going to listen to invitations to go to church. However, for those of us who believe, our selection before the creation of the world and the shedding of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ are not strange at all. We simply believe and are instead filled with gratitude. Even non-believers who do not understand us will come to know the mystery of God's will and give thanks to God when God's plan is fulfilled for them. There are two purposes for which God reveals the mystery of His will to us Christians. And one of them is as follows, is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. God says the first purpose He has let us know the mystery of His will to us is that everything can be unified in Christ. Unify means to put together and integrate, or to put various pieces back together and organize them. But there are two prerequisites. The first is that it must have originally been one or had the appearance of one. Although the Korean Peninsula is divided into the South and North, it was originally one country. So if there is unification, it is to achieve the unification stated in today's passage. Even if the United States or China absorbs several countries and acquires a much larger territory than it has now, this does not mean unify in the passage, because even though those countries were to be combined, they were not originally one. The second prerequisite for unification is that there is someone who brings the scattered things back together and unifies them. When I move my arms up and down and from side to side, it's because my brain tells my body parts to do so. The reason why each part of my body, including my hands and feet, move in a unified and harmonious manner is because my head commands them to do so, and my body parts follow that command. If my hands and feet move on their own rather than as my head tells them to do, their movements could never be coordinated. It will be like some kind of cramp. There's a game called a jigsaw puzzle. It's a game where you have to match pictures cut into several pieces. There are puzzles for very young children with just a few or a few dozen pieces, but there are also puzzles with hundreds or even thousands of pieces. There are even puzzles with tens of thousands of pieces. Most people will probably be able to put together a few dozen puzzles without difficulty. Even a puzzle with several hundred pieces can be put together if you put time and effort into it. Typically, a 500-piece puzzle takes 3 to 4 hours to put together alone, and a 1,000-piece puzzle takes about 12 to 16 hours. However, a puzzle with 2,000, 3,000, or 5,000 pieces will take a considerable amount of time, even with several people working on it together. If there was a puzzle with 1 million pieces, we wouldn't know how long it would take, even if many people worked together to put it together. And if there was a puzzle with 100 billion pieces, it would be impossible to put the whole picture together, even if every person living on this earth could work on it. It is said that the mystery of God's will is restored to its original form through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's impossible to explain this properly. Originally, when God created heaven and earth, He placed each person in the most beautiful form on God's jigsaw board. However, after Adam and Eve's sin, all people became separated from God's puzzle board. So all humans fell away from their original beauty and became ugly. Moreover, they no longer knew where they originally came from. However, through the redemption of Jesus Christ, He washes away our ugliness and returns us to our original place. So He is saying that when everyone returns to their original place, everything will be rearranged and in and under the Lord. These are verses 11 to 12 of today's passage. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. The second purpose of God, revealing the mystery of His will to us as Christians, is so that we, who have become God's inheritance in Jesus Christ, can become people who praise God's glory. We became His inheritance means we were chosen by lot. When I took my first steps as a pastor, I started my ministry for high school students. At the time, the Sunday school for high schoolers had 5 positions for the student body, which included president, vice president, secretary, treasurer, and clerk. Every year in October or November, we would select students to serve for the following year. So we used to have elections to vote to elect the person who would become the president, followed by the vice president, secretary, treasurer, and clerk. Another way was to have just one election and make the person who received the most votes president, followed by vice president, secretary, treasurer, and clerk. Of course, high school students were able to elect those who would serve the positions because they're able to tell who could be fit for each position. But in many cases, the election became a popularity vote. At the church I served, the Sunday school for high schoolers had 5 positions, and I wanted the students to believe that the positions they were given to them by God by drawing lots. Since the students who served the positions were mainly second-year students, we asked each student to write the name of the person who they thought would be fit to serve these positions among all the students who would be second-year students the next year. So we selected 5 students in the order of the number of votes received. And we put 5 books in front of them. They were all the same books, and each of them had cards with the positions president, vice president, treasurer, secretary, and clerk written on them. They were all wrapped in the same wrapping paper. I had the students choose one of those books. The position written on the card in the book the student chose was the position he or she would serve for the next year. The student who received the most votes would not necessarily get the book with a card with president written on it. The student with the most votes could get the book with a card with treasurer or clerk written on it, and the student with the least votes out of the 5 could get the book with a card with president or vice president written on it. I remember that the students who served the positions at the time believed that each position had been that they had chosen by lot was a position entrusted to them by God, and they served faithfully for a year. Paul, before he met the resurrected Jesus, thought he was special because he had things that others did not have, and believed that God acknowledged him because of these things. He confesses what he thought of himself at the time. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. The Jews considered circumcision to be more important than anything else. Circumcision, which was performed 8 days after birth, could not be performed on the sons of parents who had been Gentiles but converted to Judaism, and was only performed on the sons of pure Jews. So when Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, he is boasting that he is an Orthodox Jew. Also, the people of Israel means that not only were Paul's parents Orthodox Jews, but that they had been so for generations. If we were to take this to the Joseon Dynasty, a time when there was a class system in Korea, Paul would be boasting that his family was a nobleman among noblemen. Mentioning the tribe of Benjamin is showing pride of belonging to a tribe that among Jacob's 12 sons was the only one born in the promised land of Canaan, produced the first king of Israel, and belonged to the south along with the tribe of Judah when Israel was divided into the north and south. During the reign of King Ahasuerus of Persia, when Jews were massacred due to Haman's plot, Queen Esther, who went to the king thinking, if I die, I will die, and begged him to nullify the king's decrees to kill the Jews. And Mordecai, who made Esther do all of this, were from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul's Hebrew name is Saul, the same name as the first king of Israel. And he is proud of belonging to the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul boasts that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews among the Jews. Those who do not live in Israel but are scattered around the world are called diaspora Jews. As time passed, they forgot their native language, Hebrew, and only used Greek. These people are called Hellenistic Jews. On the other hand, Hebrew Jews spoke Hebrew as their native language even when living abroad, and they built Hebrew synagogues and gathered there to worship. Since Paul was born and raised in Tarsus, this is southern Turkey of today, on the surface, he was entirely Hellenistic. Nonetheless, he grew up in a Hebrew-speaking home and synagogue. Therefore, Hebrews among Hebrews boasts of being a pure Jew, uncontaminated by Greek culture. These were things who were something Paul was proud of from when he was born. He also had things to boast about that he acquired later in life. Paul says that he is a Pharisee in terms of the law. Although the Pharisees were not priests, they kept the law at a priestly level. Although Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they were the most respected group in Jewish society. By stating Pharisee in terms of the law, Paul is boasting that he cherished the law and kept it. Persecuted the church with zeal means that he belonged to the zealots who tried to free Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire and build it into a kingdom of God like the time David ruled, even through armed struggles, and persecuted Jesus of Nazareth and those who followed him. It was considered a sacrifice and dedication to God. And to say he was blameless in the righteousness of the law means that he was unrivaled in keeping the law and was not subject to the slightest criticism from others. Paul was very proud of these things and thought that he was loved and used by God because of all these things. At least this was the case until he met the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, or rather before the resurrected Jesus Christ met him. But afterward, his confession changed as the following. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul thought that the things he was proud of in the past would make his life stand out and help him in life, but in reality, this was quite the opposite. And he thought that the knowledge of Christ Jesus was completely useless and of no help in life. But after meeting the Lord who came to him on his way to Damascus, he realized that there was nothing more precious and more valuable than knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to the Lord who made him his inheritance. The Lord chose us, so we became the Lord's portion. Then, since we belong to the Lord, no one can claim ownership over us. Also, if we belong to the Lord, we should live for the Lord. Living for the Lord means making our lives a praise to the Lord. It means the name of the Lord is exalted through our lives. In order to truly live a life that praises the Lord, opening a window toward the Lord is the beginning, the process, and the end point. There'll be many members of the church returning to their hometowns or visiting their parents for Chuseok, Korea's greatest holiday. The Chuseok holiday is a holiday to give thanks that our household and family have become the Lord's inheritance and to keep in mind that we will live more faithfully before God. You may feel weighed down by the fact that your family is not an inheritance of the Lord and that they're still living as an inheritance of the world. Even so, let us live in hope for the day when Jesus will make our family his inheritance. If we live as the Lord's and live for the Lord, Chuseok will be not only a traditional holiday, but also a season of faith. Let us pray. Father God, when God allowed the children of descendants of Israel to live in the land of Canaan, he did not tell them to decide for themselves where they should live, but rather had each tribe decide on a land by drawing lots. This is because they did not prepare the land themselves, but God gave it to them as their inheritance. God confessed that the Israel he ruled was an inheritance given by God. So he reminded himself that it is God who governs Israel and that he is simply a steward. Thank you, Lord, for telling us that we are your inheritance. Please help us live for the Lord as if as we are chosen by the Lord and belong to the Lord. Please do not allow us even for a moment to think of ourselves as an inheritance of the world and live a life that follows worldly values. May our lives become praise that exalt your name as we truly live for you. Heavenly Father, in celebration of the Chuseok holiday, many of our church members have gone home or will go soon. Please allow the love and trust for each other to deepen and allow God's abundant grace and gratitude to be present in the worship and fellowship that families have together. Please answer the prayers of God's children who are heartbroken that some of their family members are still rejecting or unaware of becoming the Lord's inheritance and are seeking God's help and guidance. So may the day come when entirely families give thanks to God for being part of the Lord's inheritance and give praise to God. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.